have you ever gone about your day just doing whatever that you have to do through the day, and someone asked you, did you remember to do something? And you could have known before they asked with 100% certainty exactly whether or not you did that thing. But as soon as they asked the question, you have no idea. Did you remember to put the milk in the fridge? Well, did I? And you got to stop and think. And you go back to, did I remember to do that? Or did you remember to close the garage door? Did you remember to do this? Did you remember to do that? Because, I mean, let's face it. So many times there are so many different things that we do in life that we just kind of put on cruise control. It's things that happen every day that become familiar to us. And we have to be very, very careful. And what I want to speak to you this morning is fighting the familiar. We have to be very careful that we don't get so familiar in the way that we do things and so familiar with the way that things are happening that we get so comfortable that we forget God's promises and God's word, because it means something. And most of the time, I would probably 90% of the time, it's not on purpose. We simply just forget because we get so stuck in the routine of the way we do things. I mean, if you think about it, and me and Tiff have had this discussion many times, that you probably have a morning routine, what you do to get ready for work or to get ready for church. You kind of have things, you don't, it's not even a spoken thing, it's not written down anywhere, but you have this process that you go through. What happens when that process gets disrupted? I hear people snickering, because you know what happens. All of a sudden, you know, I hear the cat making a noise in the other room, so I go check on the cat, make sure he didn't knock something off the table or something, you know, and I come back in, it's like, what, where was I at? What was I doing? Because we get familiar with the process and familiar with the way things happen that we don't stop and actually take the time to think about it. The problem is sometimes we get that way with the things of God. And we have to be very careful that we don't get so familiar with the way things are happening in our lives that we forget the importance of things like what he said to do, what he said not to do, and what is the right thing to do or the right thing not to do. We have to remember that. Have you ever been on your way to work and just gotten so lost in thought or prayer and then realize, oh, that was my exit? Taking the long way today. Or, and this has happened to me several times, get to work and think, I don't remember taking that exit. But I'm pulling into the parking lot at work and it's like, granted, I have an excuse for a lot of that. I used to, back in my younger, dumber days, at least I'm saying those are behind me, I used to drive sleepy. When Tiff and I first got married, I was working three jobs. We had just gotten married, just dealing with all the stuff of life. And I can remember several times getting to work and not remembering how I got to work. And it was probably because I was too sleepy and too tired. And that it, when you get to that point in life, things will catch up. It caught up with me in a very quick and sudden way when I had three accidents in 8 days because I was driving tired. It is a dumb thing to do. And I had to reprioritize some stuff in my life. I had to say, you know what? The way things are working here is not working. Because I thought I had control. I thought I was in control of the situation. I was doing what I thought I was supposed to do to make things work. You know, sometimes God has a better plan. Had I just realized that in 2 short weeks after that, one of the jobs that I worked offered me full-time status, I was able to quit both of the other jobs and just work the one job. We got to realize God has a plan for us, but sometimes we got to stick it out. We can't get so familiar with the way things are happening in life that we don't even realize when we do them. Have we gotten to the point to where maybe in our relationship with our kids or our spouse that they say something without even thinking, words are flying out of our mouth that we can't take back. Then as soon as they're out, they're thinking, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. Happens to all of us. It says in Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, starting at verse 14, says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." This is Paul speaking. He said, "I do not understand what I do." Anybody ever been there? "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is for my sinful nature," because we're all born in sin. And we have to come to that realization and that relationship with Christ. He said, "For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, is it no longer I who do it, but is it the sin that live? Does anybody else get a little bit confused in reading all of this? I mean, it's, I did it, I didn't do it, I this may... The devil made me do it. And there are so many people that try to use that as an excuse. Oh, the devil made me do it. Sometimes, let's just face it, sometimes we do dumb things. I mean, I could raise both hands and both feet, but that wouldn't be pretty. Sometimes we just do dumb stuff in life. And we need to quit trying to blame it on something else. Sometimes we just need to realize that, you know, I need to stop. I need to slow down, Lou. And figure out what's going on. Because sometimes we get so caught up in what we're doing that we forget about the consequences and the reality of how it affects others around us. I'm very guilty because sometimes I am very guilty about being focused. I get so hyper-focused on things. My mom used to tell me all the time when I was a kid, she'd say, "Robert, the house could fall down and you wouldn't even know it." As an adult, I'm still probably there. I mean, it has gotten so bad, but you get to a point that you have to recognize what some of those faults are. I've told my wife, if the TV is on, I don't hear you. Because I don't. It's not on purpose. I'm not meaning, she has something very important that she's trying to say to me and she's trying to talk to me. If the TV is on, I'm not trying to ignore her. There's something in my brain that won't disconnect. It is so bad, and I will tell on myself, this was really bad on me. We were having a conversation once, an important conversation, and the TV was on behind me. Middle of a conversation, something blew up on the TV, middle of the conversation, I turned to see what it was. Yeah, I heard it. Ooh. Yeah, that was bad. Because how did I make her feel in that moment? I just made her feel like the TV was more important than she is. And we were having an important... My mind gets so trapped that it's gotten to the point that I've had to recognize if we need to talk, I will pause the TV. I will shut the TV off. I will say, okay, I have to stop this and focus on this. Because my mind gets so hyper-focused. And it's something that I see in myself and I recognize in myself that I have to spend more attention focusing on because I have trouble getting my brain to separate the two. And the same thing goes with a lot of us with different things in life. We get so focused on doing things a certain way that when something else comes in or something pops in, we totally don't even see it. God may be creating opportunities for us to be a blessing to other people, but we're so focused on doing the things that we do every day in life that we don't see those opportunities. And he's wanting to use us. He's wanting to get us to branch out to do other things, but we're so hyper-focused on something that may not even matter. What he's saying is we've got to stop sometimes and recognize and realize why we do the things we do. We have to fight the familiar. We have to fight just doing things because we've always done them. Many churches have gotten so comfortable and so familiar that they no longer hit the four faults of Christianity. And this is just the Lou version today. Other people may have more, they may have less. But these are the ones that it saddens me when I hear some churches that all they talk about is heaven. And heaven is great, and all they talk about is blessings. The blessings of God are awesome. We'll get to some of those later on. Because, I mean, there's nothing about when you're walking with God and you realize that he's your Father and he wants to bless you. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in good health. But sometimes we forget that and we get distracted with things in life. And some churches aren't preaching sin anymore. They're not preaching bad things. They're not. They've completely cut hell out of all of their sermons. Hell is a real place, just like heaven. And we have to realize there are four main areas where we put our, where we get confused, and where most, a lot of churches don't go, and that's sin. Sin being the first one, because I mean, face it, we all sin. Just in the middle of all that we were reading, we are born of a sinful nature. It is our humanity. It is our desire. There's a reason the Bible says we have to die to our flesh daily, because we're born of a sinful nature and we want to do things because we're of this earth, because we're not home yet. The second is sickness. We can't get so familiar in our sickness that we learn, that we start accepting the sickness. We have to continually confess God's word. It doesn't matter what the symptoms are. It doesn't matter how long it's been going on. The poor guy at the well, what was it, like 38, 48 years that he had been at the pool of Bethesda. Start to say Bethsemane. Tongue-tied. But can you imagine that long? I mean, after 1 or 2 years, you'd think it would just be pretty trying. But after decade, you know, he had gotten stuck in the familiar of where he was at. He had gotten so stuck in that familiar that even when Jesus himself came up and said, "Would you be made whole?" What'd he say? He was so stuck in the process of what he'd been doing. He's like, "But there's nobody to get me there." The answer was presenting itself. How many times have we missed something that God has put in front of us because we were looking for it a certain way? And it didn't happen that certain way. So it's like, I guess this isn't for me, but it is. We've got to get outside that familiar. Another one that the church doesn't talk a lot about is sex. And we're going to talk about that briefly later. And then the fourth is money. So many people are bound by money. God wants us to be free of that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But if you came here today expecting someone to have all of the answers, I'm sorry, I don't. And you're not going to find anybody who does. If you're looking for a perfect church, I can't even say it's down the road. There isn't one. You're not going to find a perfect church. We are all human. We all make mistakes, but we strive every day to live life and be just a little bit better, to have that relationship. It's about having that relationship with Jesus and understanding the blessings that he wants for us and spending time in his word and in his presence. That's what we got to get to. And the thing is, sin separates us from that. Sin creates that division. And the thing is, we get so confused in our mind, and it's weird. Have you ever been to the point and caught yourself trying to justify your own sin? I've had arguments with guys that I used to work with that would try to justify why they were doing what they were doing and saying, well, it's okay because it's sin or it's not. There's not really a justification for it. Either it is or it isn't. If you're doing stuff that's against God's word, going directly against the things that he says that we should do or not do, it's sin. There's no watered down, there's no little bitty, we got to get away from the little white, it's just a little white lie, it's not hurting anybody. Oh, what wangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. It's just a small thing. We think it's just a little white lie. And then, well, I just fibbed a little bit here because it just smoothed the situation over. You know, they didn't, you know, I just wanted to avoid confront. And let's just talk about that for a moment. Be honest here. I am 150% into avoiding confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I don't like it. It doesn't make me comfortable to the point to where, and again, just my own issues, I don't even like talking on the phone if I know there's going to be a confrontation on the phone, because I don't, even if they can't see me, I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. Sometimes you have to do what you have to do. And in like the job that I work, sometimes I have to have unpleasant conversations with stuff when deadlines aren't being met and people aren't turning in. And I got to Call them and say, hey, what's going on? And I got to have those conversations. Or if I mess up, because I mess up sometimes and I miss something and I have to have that conversation with my boss and say, listen, I messed up. This is what didn't happen. But I've learned enough to say, okay, this didn't happen. But these are all the things that I've put in place already in the direction that I plan on going to get me to where I need to be to get that back on track. We have to realize that sometimes we have to get beyond just saying, I messed up. We all mess up. What are you doing to get back on track? Are you going to spend some more time in God's word? It's not a matter of just saying, okay, yes, I messed up, I'm sorry. I messed up, I'm sorry. I messed up, I'm sorry. How many times do we have to say sorry before sorry doesn't mean anything? Because if sorry doesn't bring change, then it's just another word. But when we try to do better, when we say, okay, I'm trying to be better, I'm sorry, and then maybe it's a little bit further between instances when that happens, we have to learn that it has to invoke something. It has to bring about change for it to really mean something. There was this lady that was driving 110 miles an hour and flew past the cop, and the cop's chasing her down. Finally catches up with her, and she pulls over, and he walks up to the car, and there's three little ladies in the back seat that are just completely white, and he's like, lady, do you have any idea how fast you were going? She's like, I was going the speed limit. He's like, no, you weren't. And she pointed to a sign right there. She says, see, it says 110. He said, ma'am, that's highway 110. Sometimes we have the greatest intentions and we still mess stuff up. Sometimes we think we read the room right and we're still wrong. But what do we do at that point? Are we quick to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. Help me, change me from the inside, help me to be better. There's got to be change. We've got to change on the inside. We've got to get past just accepting what the world is offering, getting comfortable in the sin. Because everywhere you go, the world is constantly, and it's upsetting. I hate watching the news, and that's a powerful word. Because all you hear in the news is all these people who have been so deceived by things happening in the world that they've gotten comfortable living in the sin and the environment that they're in, completely ignoring God's word. And it frustrates. I'm thinking, do these people really believe this? I mean, how have they gotten so? But I mean, let's face it, we get ourselves trapped in something and trying to excuse our own sin that we get stuck in those same things. Maybe ours aren't thrown on the 5, 6, or 10 o'clock news, but we still get stuck in those same things. And we have to get to the point to where we want to be better. We don't do things to hurt people on purpose, but it doesn't mean what we're doing is not hurting people. When we choose to do something outside of God's will and people know that you're a Christian, that tarnishes what people think of Christians. It's a small burden that we all pay for living with that title, for letting people know who we are. You know, because people think, oh, you're a Christian, your life's perfect. You got every, man, if they had any idea. But I mean, think about it. There are people in the world that think, okay, so you're a Christian, so you're perfect. And you're just going to snub your nose at everything that I had somebody come up to me one time at work. I was actually talking to one guy, and then somebody came up afterwards and they're like, you're not normal. And I'm like, please go on. They're like, you are not what I've always been taught that Christians are. They're like, I have been judged by everybody my entire life. Everybody that I ever knew who went to church has judged me for the things that I have, and they've been very blatant and blunt with their judgment. He said, but you, I consider you a friend, even though you know the things that I do, and you still associate with me. And I told him, I said, I'm not your judge. I said, who am I? I said, I have faults just like you do. I said, but I try. I said, it's about the relationship that I have with Jesus. Shortly after that, I ended up changing offices. So I at that point, I just know that I planted some seed. I never got to see that guy get saved, but I know that day I planted some seed. because it challenged his way of thinking. And that's what we do when we come in contact. It doesn't mean God expects us to be perfect. Paul himself said it. You know, why is it that I, in a nutshell, why do I do the things I know I shouldn't and don't do the things I know I should? It's a constant conflict. It is. Because we live in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just ambassadors here. One day, we get to go home. We have to quit accepting sin as being okay. We have to quit accepting it as being part of our normal. And we have to sometimes take a stand in that. The second thing is sickness. I don't have all the answers. Pastor did a remarkable job a couple of years ago on the title of the message is Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It was a remarkable message because we don't know. We don't know why bad things happen to good people. We don't know why someone who is a Christian, who does their very best to live their life in the most perfect way possible. Yes, they're not perfect, but they do their best. They're a good person. They have all these great qualities, and they get sick and die at an early age, or they're taken in a car accident, or these bad things keep happening. And it's like, but this is a good person. Why do all these bad things keep happening to good people? Why have they been sick for so long? Why do they have to fight this? Why do they have to have this? We don't know. But one thing that we do know is God is God. We don't know why these things happen. It says in John chapter 14, John 14, starting at verse 12, it says, "Most assuredly I say unto you, he who believes in me," this is Jesus, "the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in heaven," in the Son. "If you just ask anything in my name, I will do it." But what do we do when the answer doesn't come right away? That's a hard thing. It's a very hard thing. When you believe and you know what God's word says and you know the promises of his word and you know the price was already paid and you've prayed and you're like, nothing's happening. They're still sick. You're like, so you fast and nothing happens because things are still happening and they're still sick. And you're like, and I'm reminded of David when you start reading through some of the Psalms of David. David led such a tortured life because it seems like he was doing everything. He was the anointed of God. He was chosen to be the next king. And you'd think that's, oh, right, that's pretty awesome. But yet, you know, at that time, he didn't realize that he was going to have to run for his life for years because the current king was going to try to kill him. He didn't realize that all this bad stuff was going to happen before he ever got to that promise. He didn't realize that that just because the healing was paid, that there wasn't a journey that it was going to take to get there. Why do some people get healed instantly and some don't? I don't know. I don't. I wish I did. I wish there was an answer. I wish there was something we could study out. But what I do know is God is faithful. God is faithful. Sometimes it's hard to know what to do. We find ourselves creating Ishmaels in our life, trying to help God out. We think, well, okay, so I don't have my answer yet, so I can do this. And the next thing you know, we've created an issue in our life that's not just going to go away, but it's something that's going to be there and that we're not going to have to deal with for the rest of our lives because we tried to hurry it along. We tried to make God's process go a little bit faster. And we have to deal with that. And there's repercussions that go with that. It's hard to know what to do. It says in James 1 and 5, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. Sometimes you just have to say, God, I don't understand. God, help me. Give me the wisdom to help me understand what I'm dealing with and why I'm going through this. And then sometimes we just have to listen. We have to listen to God. We have to stop and listen. There's this song out, such a powerful song. The song is Stay Strong from Danny Gokey, and I want to read to you just a little bit of the song. The song starts out, it says, "Waiting for breakthrough, and I'm waiting for change. I know you work it all for good, but how long will it take? And the chorus says, I will never see the promise on this side of the grave, and my hope might be shaken, but my faith will never break. I know the day is coming when you right all the, when you right all of the wrongs, so I'll praise you in the waiting, and my faith will stay strong. Sometimes we don't get the answers we want. Sometimes we don't. We don't understand why things happen. But it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change who he is. We still have faith. We still walk in the faith that things are going to happen because we don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how long it's going to be until the answer gets here. But one thing I do know is even if the answer doesn't get here on this earth, when we get to the other side, all things are answered. All things, every healing, every hurt, everything that we carry here on earth, gone. Because once we get to heaven, it don't matter. The only thing that matters is we're going to be in the presence of God. When was the last time you stopped? Seriously, when was the last time that you stopped and actually thought about heaven? The glory of heaven. You know, we kid all the time and say, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, and I'm going to ask Jesus this, and I want to find out. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be so caught up in the glory of God that none of that is even going to matter. It's like, why did I scrape my knee when I was 6 years old and fell off my bicycle? It doesn't. Nobody cares. I'm in the presence of God. We need to stop and remember. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to quit focusing on the past and start thinking about, okay, this is my future. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. Done. It's done. He has gone to prepare a place. He has prepared a place for us. So why sometimes we're stuck. I don't know why. We're stuck in this sickness. We will continue to pray. We will continue to fast. Because we don't know, maybe our answer is on its way. Maybe the angel is fighting battles, getting that answer here. Maybe it's just not time yet. Maybe, you know, like the blind man, when they brought him to Jesus because the disciples couldn't heal him. And they're trying to trap him and say, well, who sinned, this man or his father, that he was born? How could he have sinned and been born blind? Because he wasn't born yet. I mean, that's just dumb thinking. There's no logic in that. I mean, how could he have sinned to be born blind when he wasn't born yet? But the words that came, neither, but that the works of God and the glory of God could be made manifest for such a day as this. All the stuff all the stuff that Esther went through, and all the battles, what did her uncle say? Maybe you were born for such a day as this, that yes, you may go before the king, and the king in his very right mind may order your death, and he has the power to do that. But maybe you were born for such a day as this to set your people free. And if you won't do it, certainly God's not confounded by what we will or won't do. He will make things happen that need to happen, and he can work through someone else. But if he can work through us, if he can find a way to get us to someone who needs Jesus, if he can find a way to get us to someone who's broken, find a way to get us to someone who's in need, get us to go and pray for someone who needs prayer, to bring and introduce a little Jesus to their life, maybe he can use us. Maybe we went through what we went through for such a day as this, when the door was open, that I can tell somebody, you know, I may not know exactly what you're going through, but I went through something similar, and this is what God did for me. And we can see that, and we can express that, and we can share those testimonies with people. We have to stop being familiar with sickness and just saying, okay, it's just what happens. No, it's not just what happens. You deal with what you have to deal with, but you continue to give the glory to God because you know one way or another, you're going to get your answer. We can't get comfortable in the suffering. This next one I'm just going to hit on very briefly. Tiff and I are going to be doing some marriage classes in the next few months. One thing that the church rarely ever talks on is sex. Sex outside of marriage is sin, period. It's wrong. Sex inside of the marriage is the way God intended it to be, and it's good, period. The world says a lot of things, but I'm not worried about what the world says. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We'll talk more about that later on. The last one is money. Money is and I want to preface it with this. So many times, mainly because I'm not the senior pastor, so I don't get paid a dime from this ministry. So I can talk about this. Pastors are not out to get your money. I can guarantee you 100% that. Because they could go to big churches, they could do things to try to draw crowds, to try to draw money if that was what the point and purpose was. But they don't. There's a term that you hear nowadays that's become very familiar, and it's something that you won't see here, and that's called a seeker-sensitive church. We are not a seeker-sensitive church. We are not out to make all the lights and the glamour just to draw people in. What we do is we present people the Word of God. We have awesome, we have second to none praise and worship. I love our praise and worship team. But they're not here to put on a show. They're not here just to be a show that we come in and see on Sunday mornings. They're here to introduce and to help draw us into the presence of God. That's their point and purpose, is to draw us, to create an atmosphere that makes it easy for us to enter into God's presence. And then pastor gets up and he gives us the word. He preaches the Bible. He preaches the word of God. It's not about being seeker sensitive. He's not trying to get anything out of us. He's trying to give and impart into us. If we would open our ears and our minds to hear the words that he's saying, sometimes it makes us uncomfortable, and it should. That's what I was saying earlier. Too many times, too many churches have gotten to the point where they don't want to preach the word of God. They don't want to preach sin. They don't want to talk about the things that make people uncomfortable because, oh, they might not come back and they might not. It's not about that. Pastor is not going to dilute the word of God to make somebody happy. We've lost givers in the church before because pastor will not back down from that. And I honor my pastor for that. Because that's what it is. It's about preaching the word of God. The way I know, you know, I get the privilege of seeing him outside of the walls of the church a lot more because, yes, he is my father-in-law. So I get to go out and see him sometimes and help him do some things around his house. And I see the word of God that just flows through him. I see the amount of time that he spends studying and praying. There's been times that we've wanted to do stuff with mom and dad and like we can't. Dad has to spend time studying. He's working on a Sunday message. He's spending time to prepare to give to us as a congregation. He's putting aside his wants and his desires because he would love to come down with the family. He would love to spend all day Saturday just hanging out in the pool in the summertime and barbecuing and having fun. But no, Saturday is a work day for him. He's got to spend Saturday to make sure that his notes are all together, his slides, if he's making slides, and he does all of that because he knows that's his responsibility, and he's not doing it to be a seeker-sensitive pastor. He's doing it to make sure that he's hearing the word of God. So when we talk about money here, it's for a reason, because God wants us to be blessed. If you want a harvest, you have to plant a seed, period. I can go stand outside of that grass out there and yell and scream all I want. Why aren't you giving me corn? Where's my corn? Yes, it sounds pretty dumb. But think about it. We tell God all the time, God bless me. How come you're not blessing me? Where's my blessings? What seed have we put into the ground? We have to put seed in the ground if you want a harvest. That's the way it works. These things shall not pass, seed time and harvest. To everything there is a season. So we've put seed, so we've put some seed in the ground. You know, not all seed sprouts up overnight. You know, it'd be real nice if money was like dandelions. We plant a little seed and the next morning it's all over the place. I've seen Gabe's yard, man. It started as one little patch. About a week later, I came over to like half the yard. It's like, wow. It'd be nice if it was, but it's not. So, and there's a lot of churches that just that simply won't talk about money. But money is an important thing because there are certain things in the Bible, and I'll get to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. We jump down to verse 6. It says, you know, we all love verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But have you ever read what the next verse is? The very next verse, number 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I'm not naive enough to say, you know, no one should ever borrow money. Yes, I would love to be in a position that I never, ever had to borrow money. But when you're buying a house, you kind of got to get a loan for that most of the time. Especially when you're starting out, when you're young and you're buying your first house, when you're young and you're buying a car, you got to get a loan for a car because you don't have that built up yet. But what God is telling us is he wants us to get to the point to where we don't have to borrow money for everything. We got to do something that the world won't talk about, and that's living within our means. God wants us to learn what it is to do what we need to do to live within our means of what he's given us. Because he's given you what you need. He's given you what you need to make it and what you need to be a blessing to someone else. But when you continue to eat all of your seed and then we wonder why we're not blessed, we have to be able to put seed in the ground, and we do that by being small blessing. I'm not saying that you have to give everything that you own to God. You know, we believe in tithing. That's a tenth. We give a tenth to God. That's what we do. We give a little. We give more than a tenth because we want to give an offering on top of that. I have been to the point to where I didn't have it to give. I have been there in my life. And we gave it anyway. There have been times when me and Tiff first got married that at the end of the year when I did my taxes, I'm thinking, how did we make it? And the only answer I had for that was it was God. Because we still didn't do without. We still had food on our table and our bills got paid. I don't know how. My thinking, even my analytical mind, it did not make sense. But God took care of us. And I know that he will because I trust him in that. And we have to learn. We have to quit getting comfortable with, oh, I'll just go borrow some money for this or I'll just go borrow some money for that. You know what? You know, banks will allow you to have more than one account. It's a really cool thing. So you can start a second account and just put like maybe $10 a week in. If you put $10 a week in, that's $520 in a year. If you put $20 a week in, a little over a grand in a year. How do you save up for this? How do you get the stuff you want? If you don't put it on credit, you save for it. I can remember as a kid, wanting things. We didn't have money. So if I wanted something, what did I do? I went and worked for it. And you saved up your money. You know, I can remember hanging out with my friend one time. His dad told us that he would match whatever we could make in 2 months for us to have spending money for a Branson trip. Do you remember when your dad did that? I don't think he anticipated what me and her brother would do. We went knocking door to door. Hey, do you have any odd jobs we can do? I mean, we were teenagers. We were, I think, 15 at the time, 14, 15. Door to door. Hey, do you have any odd jobs around your house that you need done? Hey, do you have any odd jobs? And we did some weird stuff. This lady wanted her grass mowed, her backyard mowed. Like, great, well, we can mow grass. It was zoysia grass. It was like mowing Berber carpet. It was rough. I mean, you could barely push the mower, and it was thick. You could barely push the mower through that stuff. I mean, we were getting ladders and cleaning out gutters and cleaning out window wells that had, I'm not sure if they'd ever been cleaned out. Some of the stuff we were digging out of them. But we worked. We did something because we were saving up for something. There wasn't that. The world right now is all about instant gratification. I mean, it is. It 100% about instant gratification. You know, there are times, telling myself here a little bit, I don't even like waiting for microwave popcorn sometimes. I'm like, I'm hungry. I want to go to the cabinet. I see the bag of microwave popcorn. I'm like, I don't want to wait 2 minutes. What else is here? I mean, sometimes that's just where we're at. But the things that we wait for, you know, something my grandpa taught me, he said, something that you will work for and earn will mean more to you, and you will cherish and take care of more than anything that anybody could ever give to you. And I never forgot that. And I learned the value of earning things and working for things. So when you want something, you save up for it. You know, Tiff and I are wanting to take a trip. We have our 30th anniversary coming up in just a couple years. And that's the thing. It's in a couple of years, but we're saving for it now because we want to take a trip. We have a specific trip that we want, and we kind of know about how much it's going to cost, so we've started putting money back for it now. So that's what we do, is you got to learn to start putting back now to get to what you want later. Because, and honestly, if you want to know some scriptures and you want to know about the whole borrower being slave to the lender, you can talk to Luke Hale and you can talk to Uncle Gary. Those men have searched what the Bible says about giving, what the Bible says about finances. There are so many good teachers out there that talk about things like that. And it's a shame that the church doesn't, give people and tell people the godly things that says, you know, about the borrower being servant to the lender. It also says in Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We get so caught up in worldly things that we forget that, I mean, God said in his word, look at the birds, look at the lilies. They don't search for food. They don't search for anything. I just give it to them. I make sure they have what they need. And he gives us that promise. It doesn't mean that we're lazy. It doesn't mean that we do nothing and expect everything just to fall on our plate. You know, I don't have to do anything. The prosperity message that some people were teaching several years ago made me so mad. I got into an argument with a guy one time because he was all about, well, you just got to believe for it. I'm like, no, you have to believe for it. Then you have to do something. You have to put actions with your faith. There are too many people out there just sitting back, you know, kind of like Cousin Eddie, hasn't had a job in 6 years, always holding off for a management position. Seriously? You have to put action to it. If you want something, you got to do something. Yes, God wants to bless you. But if you read most of the blessings in the Bible, there are certain things that you have to do to line up with those blessings. It's not just that God's going to give you everything and you never have to do anything. No, you believe in him. You tithe, you give, you plant seed. I had a guy one time, and hopefully I don't blow anybody's mind here. I had a guy came up to me one time and he said, Lou, I don't understand it. He said, I don't get it. He said, I know I don't go to church like I should. And this is, I just started working with the guy, so I was just starting to work on him. He said, I know I don't go to church like I should. I know I don't behave the way I should. He said, but I am blessed. He said, I don't understand it. He said, my wife and I live in a great home. We both have great jobs. We have good kids who don't get in a lot of trouble. He said, anything that we want, we have. He said, and I don't understand me not being the person that I should be. How is it that I'm still blessed? And I told him, I said, it's a law. Because I knew he was a giver. Even though he wasn't attending church and tithing into church, I knew he gave about 25% of his income to local charities. He donated his time weekly at homeless shelters, doing things in his community, just helping other people. He was constantly planting seed. And he said, I don't understand. How is it that I'm blessed? And I told him, I said, it's a law. You can't plant, when you plant seed, it's going to grow. I said, it will grow more and it will be more blessed when you put a little God with it. And actually, at one time, he even, that was when I was working up north, he even came down here to join us on a Sunday service one time. Because he was trying to get back into church, and him and his wife started going to church shortly after that. And I told him, I said, it's about the blessing, it's about the law. You can't constantly want something and not put something into it. If you find yourself dealing with these issues, it says in James chapter 4. James 4, I love James. There's so much wisdom in there. James 4, starting with verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me repeat that. Submit to God. That right there is what a lot of people have a problem with. You have to submit to God. When you submit to God, you're saying, okay, not my will, but your will. Not what I want to happen, but I'm going to do what you want. You're submitting to God. And sometimes that's doing stuff that we might not be comfortable with because God knows what we're capable of. He sees the potential inside of us. And he's saying, if you just stretch a little bit more, I'll get you where you need to be. Resist the it doesn't say resist the devil and he might flee. It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. The problem is too many of us get too comfortable with the sin environment and we won't remove ourselves. We have to learn to, when we find ourselves in those uncomfortable situations, when we find ourselves being tempted with sin, we need to remove ourselves from the situation. You know, whether it be a young couple that's finding themselves alone saying, we don't need to be alone right now. Let's go find some friends to hang out with. Let's go hang out with somebody else. Whether it's you finding yourself, you know, alone with a computer and you have a habit of looking up things you shouldn't. And you're saying, okay, I need to shut the computer off. I need to walk away. I need to get out of this environment. Whether it's blocking, putting restrictions on your router and blocking certain websites from even entering your home. Good idea, by the way. Especially if you have teenagers. Why even allow that temptation there when you can block it from ever making its way in the door? Just saying. When we resist the devil, the Bible tells us he will flee. The problem is we don't resist. We pretend like we do. We're like, oh, I resist you. Let me peek over there and see what's going on. No, it don't work that way. We have to resist. We got to get to the point where we stop playing the games. I mean, honestly, it's kind of what it is. It, you know, you tell someone not to look, they hide their eyes, and then you see them peeking. That's what we do with God. God tells us, this is what you need to do. Resist the devil, submit yourself to him. Pretty black and white. When we do that, things change, and we notice. I can think of specific examples in my life when I've done that, when I've turned certain things over to God and said, God, I can't deal with this anymore. I mean, things that were driving me insane about myself. And I just say, God, I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to change me. I don't know what I can do to make me better. But today, I turn everything that I know of myself to you. Help me. Guide me. And there's been things in my life that I hear that still small voice that says, you need to get away from this. You need to remove this from your life. And those changes are not usually easy. Those changes are usually hard because sometimes we have to let go of stuff we've been hanging on to for a long time. Abraham did not want to let go of Ishmael. He did not want to let, that was his son. I mean, have you thought about that? Have you really thought about that? Ishmael was his son. But God said, that's not your promise. He said, I have something better, not the bondservant and the son, through Isaac. So he found himself in a situation between Ishmael and God, saying, God, I love you. Ishmael, I love you. You're my son. God, you're my everything, but I love you. And it was still part of him. You don't just pull that part out and it's gone. Even after they were gone, I can guarantee you there were still probably days that he thought about them. There were still probably things that he would see that would remind him. But he got to the point where he said, as much as I love you, I love him more. And that's what we have to do. We have to get to the point to where we stop being so familiar with sickness, with sin, with sex, and with money, that we quit being so comfortable with what the world says and how the world says these things need to be happening in our lives and say, you know what? As much as all of this is, I love him more. I love him more. I love him more than myself. And honestly, if we think about it, that's what it comes down to, is we have to get to the point to where we love him more than the temporary pleasures of this life. We get caught up in face it, we all have to deal with we're here. We're on earth. We've been given however many years that God is going to allow us to live on this, and we have to learn to live within the confines of what we have. But like I said earlier, we are ambassadors. We don't have to submit to the world. We don't have to submit to what they said is right. We don't have to submit to their things, because if you watch the news very long, there's a lot of messed up stuff out there that people are saying, oh, this is okay. No, it's not. There is no way, stretch of the imagination, that that's okay. And some of the stuff they're teaching in schools, I'm like, wow. They're changing some of that. When it went, and maybe there's really, I'm sure in some stretch of the imagination, there was nothing wrong with it. Common core math. I got in trouble in school, in math class, because I refused to show work. And I had a teacher that we had multiple discussions about this in my homework about once or twice a week because I didn't show work. I didn't like to show work. I did the problem in my head and wrote down the answer. I was a nerd. I was. To me, it was a waste of time to fill out a whole sheet of paper for 6 problems when I could just write the number and the answer, the number and the answer, because I did it in my head. I would go through the thought process and figure it out, maybe jot a couple things down that I needed to help me with the process. And I actually won one argument. We were getting ready to take a test, and we had a test the next day, and the teacher called me up after class, and she said, now remember, I need you to show work. I'm like, but why? She's like, if you miss the problem, I can't give you partial credit for it if you don't show work. And I said, but I don't miss the problems. I had a 98% in the class. math was my thing back then. So I'm like, why should I show work? It's just a waste of time. And then I ended up with another teacher who didn't buy that excuse, and she said, okay, you don't have to do it, but it's what you're supposed to do, so if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're still going to get the points taken off for it. So I showed my work. I had to learn to submit to the authority that was put over me. I presented my case. Once it worked for me, the next year it did not. But she was a great teacher. She taught me a lot, and she was a good Christian woman, and she would incorporate things in some of the lessons. Very good teacher. But we have to realize that sometimes it's not just about what we want, because what we want will oftentimes get us in trouble. We have to quit putting ourselves in situations that are going to make us fail. If you want to stop smelling like the garbage, get out of the dump. If you keep finding yourselves in the same situations over and over again, maybe you need to stop and think about, maybe I need to change my situation. If you find yourself in an environment where you're doing the same thing over and over again, maybe you need to put yourself somewhere else to where that's not such a temptation. We have to learn to do something different. Change is not change unless you change. It says in Psalms 119, verses 105 through 107, if we just would just rely on God, it says, your word, the Bible, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. His word, not according to our wants, not according to our desires, but according to his word. We have to spend time. These are the three things that can help us change course. One, we have to get in the word. You want something different? Let's do something different. Let's spend some time reading our Bible. Let's commit to reading our Bible. You want to know, well, what does God say about this? Look it up. I mean, literally, all you have to do is ask your phone, you know, hit the little button and say, hey, what does the Bible say about this? And it's going to give you, you know, top 5 verses for giving, top 15 verses on overcoming this. I mean, there's lots of information. Be careful that you're getting it from a decent source that's speaking the word and not just, you know, this is what I also challenge you. And we tell the youth this all the time. Don't just pick a verse out. Read it in context. And don't just believe what we say. Write it down and look it up for yourself. Because when you read it, when you look it up, sometimes your brain processes it a little bit better. Take notes in church. There's something about when we write stuff, when we type stuff, when we're going through a process, it helps create that association in our brain and links together more neurons and helps us to remember stuff better. Yes, it's the scientific stuff about it. It links more neurons and allows us to retain that information better when we create multiple links to the same thing. You know, why do we think whenever we, when, you know, there's certain smells that most of us have that just remind us of like grandma's cooking. And there's certain things that you just, God wants us to link stuff together that when we hear certain phrases, it links us to parts of his word. That when we hear somebody say, well, this is happening, like, oh, I remember reading about that in the Bible. There was this situation and this is what God said about that. That we can create that association in our brain of the word. We have to get the word in because that's what's going to change us. That's what's going to help us grow is the word. Number two, we've got to spend time in prayer. Bible says we have not because we ask not. We need to spend some time praying. Yes, it's okay to ask God for stuff. But it's also better to say, not my will, but your will be done. We have to spend some time in prayer. We have to spend some time, you know, when they said, teach us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It all starts with him. It all starts with his purpose, his point. We say, God, thank you for today. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. We start with thanksgiving. Spend some time thanking God. If all you ever do is go to someone and ask for stuff, how long is it going to take before they're going to start getting annoyed with you? As a person, it might not take long. Hey, can I have this? 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 Oh. When you start with, hey, I love you. Thank you for being who you are. And spending some time just thanking God. Spending some time praising him. Spending some time just in his presence, getting to know God. That's the thing that sets us apart from it. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. We threw religion out a long time ago. It's not about the religion. It's about the relationship with Christ. It's about having that. And how do you develop any relationship? You spend time with them, period. That's it. All relationships are built on time spent together. The more time you spend together, the closer you are in that relationship. We want to get away from the sinful nature and the things that we do. Spend more time with God. Make it a focus. Make it a priority in our lives. And number three, and this is one that I've been guilty of, that I'm doing better and I'm slowly getting better at, and that's fasting. When the disciples couldn't heal the guy, Jesus said, you know, this is the kind that only comes out with prayer and fasting. We've got to spend some time fasting. That's the thing that it blew my mind when our friends from the other countries, from the other country, came over and started giving testimonies. And one thing she said so many times was anytime challenges came up in their life, she said, we fasted. And it wasn't like, you know, we fasted and then stopped for pause and dramatic effect. No, it was just, she just mentioned it and just kept on going with the sentence. Why? Because that's a way of life for them. If they come up with something, if they have a need, if they need to hear from God, if they have challenges and situations, what do? They fast. And then we fasted and we prayed and we got the answer and then we moved on. We fasted, we didn't get the answer, so then we went with what God told us to do before and we kept doing that until God spoke to us again. But they fasted. Fasting needs to be something we do other than just January. It needs to become more of a way of life. When you have something going on in life, spend some time fasting and praying. Sacrifice the needs of this body and saying, you know what, God, you're more important. It matters. It makes a difference. There is power in fasting. One other thing we need to learn to do, and I shared parts of this. Some of you may remember if you were at the 21 Days of Prayer, I shared some of this, is we've got to get to the point where we visualize our answered prayers. This really hit me when God spoke this to me. So many times we ask God for prayers, and then we go on like nothing ever, like we did nothing. We say, God, I need you to intervene in this, and then just we go on. Which that's a good thing because we're trusting in him. But at the same time, we need to visualize God answering our prayers. What would it be like if God answered our prayers? What would, if you're dealing with a sickness, what would it be like being healthy? If you're dealing with financial struggles, what would it be like to be beyond that? If you're dealing with struggles in marriage, what would it be like to have a good marriage? And visualize that in your head. Visualize it according to the word, but start visualizing it. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. Not all answers are right now. The vision is yet for an appointed time. That's why we visualize what is not here. For the vision is yet to come for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. It does not say it's going to give you everything that you ask. How many people have asked to win the lottery? Seriously, come on. It's like a one in, so many 100 million chance? Like, there are much better retirement programs. And besides, if everybody won the lottery who prayed to win the lottery, everybody would get what, like 73 cents? So nobody would get anything. Everybody would get exactly what they wanted, which would be nothing. Sorry. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries... It's not happening right now. Though it tarries, when Roy was going through what he was going through, it would have been so awesome if he would have got his answer the first time we prayed. But you know what? Roy's got a test. Roy, anybody realize that Roy was here today? Roy was here today. God is awesome. You had to go through a storm, didn't you, brother? It was the storm and got a little shaky at times. But you know what? God said, go to the other side. So we're just about on the other side. You got to continue getting stronger, continue getting your strength. But man, we're seeing the shoreline now. Testimonies. It's awesome. But what happens when God doesn't answer our prayers? It's hard sometimes when the answer isn't what we expect, when the answer isn't what we want. But we still have to keep believing. Our hope may be shaken, but not our faith. My faith will never change. my faith will never change. It says in verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. It's that faith that says, you know what, God? I'm tired of my way. I'm tired of all the stuff I'm trying to do. It's in you. We put our faith in him. Change is not change unless we change. If you want something different in life, if you're tired of dealing with the same struggles that you're always dealing with, if you're tired of dealing with the same things, the same lack, the same whatever in your life, if you're tired of dealing with it and you're praying, God, what do I need to do? Maybe it's time to change. Maybe it's time to do something different. Maybe it's time to put yourself in a different position to allow God to move. But you have to listen to him. You need to spend time. What does God's word say? What does his word say about that? Study the scriptures. Spend time in prayer. Spend time saying, God, I'm dealing with this. I don't know why I'm dealing with this, but I'm giving it to you. Speak to me. And you know what? If you ask God for patience, it's a dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. You know, I love that little scene from, I think it was Evan Almighty. When his, you know, he's building an ark in the middle of a suburb. And his wife is just frustrated. So she takes the kids and they stop by this diner. And the guy playing God shows up and the kids are to the bathroom. And she tells him, I'm not having a good day. And he says, well, when you ask God for patience, do you expect him just to zap you with a warm, fuzzy feeling and be patient? No, he gives you an opportunity to be patient. When you ask God to help you get through your sin and be better, is he just going to wipe it all away and make all your troubles disappear? Or is he going to give you the strength to see yourself on the other side of that and to help you get through that to where you're better on the other side? Sometimes we go through things to get stronger. I mean, let's face it. We'd all like to have six-pack abs. But who's willing to do the work? You know, I have them. They're just insulated. You have to be willing to do something. We can't. God wants to bless us, but it's not a free ride bless all. You know, it's not you pass go, you collect $200. It's you still have to move to pass go. God's leading you through things. Sometimes the testimonies we get on the other side are just what someone else needs. I can think of things that I've went through in my life that I could not imagine, some of the most difficult things, but God has opened doors later in my life for me to share that testimony with others to help them get through similar battles. Does it mean it was great? No, it wasn't. It was still hard. It was still very hard. But I'm stronger because of it. My faith is stronger because of it. I feel I'm a better Christian because of it, because I've had to deal with some things. If you want something different, if you want something, you have to do something to get it. Quit expecting everyone else to give it to you. You know, I shared last week, I hate that. Must be nice. That just irritates me. What are you doing to get it? Don't, if you see somebody else blessed, if you want to know how to cook a steak, do you go talk to the baker? Do you go talk to the banker? Or do you go talk to the chef? When you see someone else that has some or is somewhere that you would like to be, spend some time with them getting to know how they got there. Listen to them. Let it challenge you and change you to be more of what they did. Because sometimes we have to do something a little bit different. If you want to be financially free, find someone who's financially free and find out how they got there. If you want to run a successful business, hang around people who run successful businesses. I heard this quote, and I'm going to end with this. If you find yourself being the strongest or smartest person in the room, you're in the wrong room. Figure out what you want and hang around people that have or will challenge you to be better. We got to stop being familiar and comfortable with where we're at. Because as long as you're familiar and comfortable, you will never get any more. You're going to stay exactly where you're at. And unfortunately, in this world, if you're sitting still, you're moving backwards. Every day. There's a reason the Bible says His mercy is new every day. Because every day we need it. Because it's going to be a challenge every day. We want to be better. I challenge you this morning. Do something different. Maybe that different is reading your Bible more. You know, the last couple of years, I've committed, and me and Tiff, we help each other with our Bible reading, making sure that we read our Bible every day. And we remind each other, and I failed yesterday. Was it yesterday or the day before? The day before, I failed to remind her. Because usually one of the last things we'll say when we're going to bed at night is, did you read your Bible today? And I forgot to ask her, and she did forget to read her Bible today. And for all of you who read your Bible on the Bible app, it keeps that little number of how many days in a row that you've read your Bible. You forget once, and you're back to one. And she was up to, what, 170? Now she's at, like, two. Find someone else. Find an accountability partner. Find a friend that you trust. And listen, don't go. If someone comes to you in confidence and tells you something, don't start sharing everything with everyone who you come in contact with. Be a Christian about this. Let's be grown-ups about this, okay? But help them out. If someone asks you a question, give them an honest answer. Don't say what you think they want to hear. Give them an honest answer. If it was a struggle for you to get where you got and someone's asking you questions, let them know about the struggles. Don't say, oh, it was so easy to get here. I didn't have to do nothing. Everything just fell in. No, it was hard. First couple of years I was in business, I wasn't sure I was going to make it. We were barely making any money. I actually lost money. But if we kept on doing it, then slowly the business started making money and we got better. You know, they need to know about the struggles. Because not everything, we've got to get past this. Everything in life is hunky-dory, A-okay. Woohoo! No, it's not. There are battles that we have to go through. There's hills and valleys. But you know what? God is the same on the hills as He is in the valleys. Sometimes it's awesome to stand on the top of the hill and look back and see where we came from and then turn around and see where we're going and see all of this green. But you know what? The greenest grass you will ever find is in the lowest part of the valley. Why is that? Because that's where the river runs. The river will always be at the lowest point in the valley. And sometimes we get to those low points and we just have to get refreshed by the river before we start climbing again. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, it was simple, I think, but hopefully it challenged us to change, maybe to grow a little closer with you. Father, help us to not get so familiar with everything around us that we're no longer challenged to draw closer to you. Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Challenge us to be stronger. Challenge us to grow closer. Holy Spirit, speak to us and remind us that we need to spend time in your word. Speak to us and remind us to pray and to fast, to draw closer to you. Father, help us to create times, Father, and schedules that are so busy when we don't feel like we can fit another thing in. Father, help us to realize what truly is important and setting time aside to spend time with you. To build that relationship with you, to draw closer to you, to make you our priority. Father, thank you for your presence in this place today. Thank you for challenging us to draw closer to you and to be more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.